You join us actually at the beginning of a new series that we're just going to dip our toes in the water with. We're not going to go in too deep or too far in the book of Galatians. The book's all about freedom, all about stepping into the freedom that Jesus brings. And so I just wanted to offer a prayer for everyone here. Whatever your background, maybe you come with faith, no faith, or different faith. Here's my prayer for you. It's based on Psalm 18, which says, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He brought me out to wide open spaces. He pulled me out safe because he is pleased with me." That's why I want to pray that we have the sense of coming into the wide open space that Jesus brings. So allow me to pray that before we look at something from God's word together. Let's pray. Father, that you would do something significant this morning and that we would take you at your word, that you are good and that you lead us into spacious places because you delight in us, because it's in your heart to lead us into wide open spaces, because you're a God who pulls us to safety. It's in your nature to do that. It's in your heart to do that. So we pray, Lord, just as we gather and as we celebrate stories of faith and as we accept the reality of our lives of where we're at today, Lord, just come and speak to our hearts and lead us into some wide open spaces, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share something from the Bible this morning that we could hopefully then turn into a prayer about living a full life for God. Something that I was hoping, just that theme of just living into the fullness of God, was just something I've been thinking about for these guys as they come and demonstrate their commitment to Jesus publicly, but hopefully not something just about living a full life for them, maybe something also for all of us gathered here. And for some reason, my mind wandered away from Scripture initially. To first of all, you know, some of those like sort of pithy phrases or quotes or slogans that kind of describe the ways of living a full life. My mind went to those and, of course, to Google. And I wanted to share something with you just because I couldn't get them out of my head. So I wonder if any of these actually sound like wisdom that you could live your life by. There's something here for everybody, dead Danish philosophers and Oprah and everything. So we'll start with Oprah Winfrey, who says this: "There is no greater gift you can give or receive than to honor your calling. It's why you were born and how you become most truly alive." Well, said Oprah, I guess if you know what your calling is, maybe that's helpful. If not, here, this one might help you. "If you want to know what to do, find what makes you come alive and do that." Helpful, says the person stuck in the job they hate. "Dream as if you'll live forever and live as if you'll die tomorrow." Anybody follow that one? You probably wouldn't be here today. "Waste no time arguing about what a good man should be. Be one." Direct, I like it. "You'll never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks." I don't know why, but I like that one. Winston Churchill, it's good. "If you organize your life around your passion, you can turn your passion into your story and then turn your story into something bigger, something that matters and presumably makes you money," I think. So going a bit more spiritual, St. Augustine of Hippo: "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance, to seek him the greatest adventure, to find him the greatest human achievement." Soren Kierkegaard says this: "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." And he also says, "To dare is to lose one's footing momentarily. Not to dare is to lose oneself." I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of not living. Or more succinctly, as one great philosopher said, "Life is short, so grip it and rip it." So we're going to grip it and rip it a wee bit. And I started with the last one I couldn't get out of my head. Oh, sorry, the second, not the grip and rip it. The second last one: "I'm not afraid of dying, I'm afraid of not living." And that idea of under-discovery of life didn't leave me, about missing out on something when there's more. And anyway, so I decided it was probably better to introduce you to a real-life example of someone who lived a full life for God rather than just a slogan, and somebody that we can look to maybe as these people who we're going to baptize this morning and think of an example to follow. Somebody, I think, who lived life well and who lived life absolutely full when Jesus truly got a hold of their life. And this is the example of the author of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, the man who took the gospel beyond just being a small Jewish sect in Israel to actually making it something that was world-changing, literally, would change the very face of this whole world. And it's quite a remarkable life when you think about the relatively small writings of Paul. I think in a modern translation, his pages would occupy fewer than 80 pages, which wouldn't even really be sort of one chapter of Plato or Aristotle. And yet, with just these 80 pages and his life, we see what God did with him when he took hold of his life. And I was thinking about that. So what gave him this approach to life, this fullness? What motivated this man in his heart of hearts, Saul of Tarsus, St. Paul, the apostle of God? And here's just a flavor of the writings. This is the introduction of one of his letters, probably one of the earliest letters we have to a church in Galatia. And just listen to how he starts the letter in his introduction. It somewhat frames, I think, and describes his biography, at least in just broad strokes for us here this morning. It says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May the God, the Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Paul was an example of somebody who lived a full life. Someone who wasn't afraid to go after life wholeheartedly, and in particular go after the life that God wanted him to live. And one of the things you'll find, particularly in this letter to the Galatians, where we're going to see over the next few months, it's one of his most fiery letters. There's a lot going on, there's a lot at stake, and this is Paul really riled up as you get into the rest of the letter. And we're going to see that part of the anatomy of this fullness, this full life, was Paul's conviction. Paul was a person of conviction. And I think experience tells us that there's a significant difference between those with conviction and those without. That there's a difference between those who assent to belief in an idea and those who own the idea or belief as if it's their very own. And as, for example, I might believe my colleague, David, who's up here, I might believe I could beat him at a long-distance race. Granted, his legs are a bit longer. I might worry about that. But I've never seen him do much exercise, if I'm honest. So I actually have this slight notion that given after today, if we just went out and did something like a 10K, I might be able to beat him. There's another young man here at the front called Jonathan Young. I have absolutely no belief I could beat him. In fact, Johnny Young, I've played football against him, and he's like a yappy dog. He just never goes away. He just constantly is there. He never stops the whole hour. He is constantly going. He's battery powered. It's really annoying. So I not only do have the belief that Johnny could beat me at long distance, I have an absolute conviction Johnny could kick my backside every time we go for a long distance run. I have conviction, not just a sense of belief. And sometimes we think about the Bible, we think, you know, we believe this is a book that God speaks to us. And there's people that seem to do more than that. They have a conviction that this is a book that the living God speaks to us. Some people, we believe in our heads anyway, that when we pray, God answers our prayers. But other people have a conviction that even our whispers to God move heaven and earth for something to come into our life, maybe just to change ourselves. And so Paul had conviction, not just belief or assent to a list of things to believe. He wasn't messing about. And his particular conviction was that his appointment or his calling was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who actually raised Jesus from the dead. And so Paul is referencing here to the moment where he met the risen Lord on the Damascus Road. You may have heard that moment when he saw the light, as it were, and it was his moment where he realized that God was working through and in the person of Jesus Christ, the one whom he had been ardently against up until the Damascus Road moment. And it was something of an honest conviction in that it overturned his previous convictions. He was always a man of conviction. This was a man schooled and trained to a high level in Jewish law and found himself persecuting against the Christians because he felt it was distorting the Jewish way. Before, his conviction was that Jesus was some heretical figure or a fool. Now his conviction was that Jesus was the center of life, the Messiah in Jewish terms, God who'd come in the flesh. And this Jesus for Paul, because of his resurrection, meant he had to admit the way he saw the world before was wrong, and there was now a better way or a new way of seeing reality and a new way of seeing God and a new way of understanding Jesus. And we could say a lot about the details of how and why he came to that particular conclusion. If you want to explore how and why, do an Alpha course or something like that. This is not where we're going today. But for now, we should note the level of conviction in this writing. I'm appointed by Jesus Christ, not any human authority, by God. And this conviction drove his life. And I think it brought him into the fullness of life, not fear, fullness. And it brought the change, it brought the transformation instead of just settling for the status quo. It was a belief he owned, not just a belief he was brought up with. Encountering Jesus made him radically reinterpret everything he had come to appreciate to be true about God, almost. And his convictions were overturned and became different because of what he experienced of Jesus. It's profound for a man with in that position, with all those years of experience, all that schooling with viewing the world in a particular way. But the deep structure or anatomy of this fullness of life was also connected to Paul's belief in the sense of a divine purpose about his life. And indeed his belief in that there's a divine purpose for the world. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. Paul was a sent one. The apostle captures that idea of being a sent one, one who's been appointed by God, sent to participate in the purposes of God in the world. That God has a purpose for this world, and that God has a purpose for our lives. And the nature of this sentness, and therefore the nature of this purpose, is highlighted briefly in Paul's kind of slightly longer greetings at the start of this letter to Galatians. He wishes them grace and peace. In other words, he understood his renewed purpose was now about being sent to bring grace and peace into the world. May the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. I mean, it had to be about grace and peace. This was Paul who stood at the holding the jackets of the people who martyred the first Christian martyr, Stephen. This was Paul who was terrorizing the Christians, and this was Paul who was so against Jesus. And we find this amazing truth that it was grace that led him. It wasn't that Jesus or Paul went looking for Jesus. It was rather that Jesus called Paul. Because it was by grace that Jesus would go after and pursue somebody who was persecuting him, that Jesus would pursue somebody whose background was somewhat checkered like Paul's. And so another central idea with regards to this divine purpose was the idea of forgiveness. God forgives. The assumption is that God holds people to account for their actions, but that in Jesus makes a way for healing and wholeness by the sacrifice of Jesus dying in the place of fallen humanity. Verse 4 says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. Paul would later say that it is while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, that Jesus on the cross was paying the price, offering forgiveness and offering mercy. And not only had Jesus offered forgiveness, but Paul quickly realized if Jesus was who he said he was, God's agent to heal and restore his people's fortunes, then this was also God's rescue plan they'd been waiting for. The Jewish people had been anticipating a rescue, a redemption, a moment in history where God would intervene in their lives. Not that they would worship differently, but their life and their lifestyle, their place, their sense of place in this world that had been broken, would be restored. This was their hope. And this is their lives. Jesus gave his life for their sins in order to rescue them from the world, the evil world that they lived in. That God's plan for hope and healing was about Jesus and through Jesus. Not a flight to fantasy, but a rescue from the present evil. And his sense of purpose here is not just a little God but a God who is for all people, who would come and restore and rescue. And so Paul's life was driven because he had that sense of purpose, and you could go into lots of detail on that. But already in his introduction, we have grace, we have forgiveness, and we have rescue. And this was what he was drawn into: grace, forgiveness, and rescue. And I'm going to hazard a guess. You're probably not going to be a Paul, right? None of us are probably going to be a Paul where we have that significant a place in God's economy that we would be the person who would take the message of Christ beyond the Jews to the entire world, and whose pen or would form so much of our New Testament. We probably aren't going to be a Paul, but we can all share in that same calling as being sent ones. God has a divine purpose for our lives. And I would even humbly suggest that he has a better plan for our lives than we have. He sends us to university. He sends us to our homes. He sends us to the workplace. He sends us into hospital. He sends us on tour. He sends us wherever to offer grace, forgiveness, and to participate in this story of rescue. And one of my greatest delights in the last year hasn't been, you know, starting a movement that's saved about a million people and just had a massive impact. One of the most delightful things for me in the last year is just getting to know somebody with a pretty heavy drug addiction and walking with that person and seeing them a year on free from their addiction to drugs, being baptized and walking with Jesus daily with a body of people. And not without struggle and not without being blasé about the power of addiction, but there's so much joy you get whenever we see opportunity all around us and just engaging with one person, grace, forgiveness, and rescue. And you and I, we are in all sorts of different environments, and if we would take the time to attend to what God is doing in these places and spaces, you'll find opportunities in lots of surprising places to offer grace, forgiveness, and rescue. And you don't have to be a Paul. You don't have to be a spectacular person to do that. And I think the life of Paul shows us that the fullness of life flows out of living out of this divine purpose in your life. And this is what my heart and prayer, the heart's desire and prayer for these young folk that are going to be getting baptized this morning, that you just discover this amazing opportunity in the places that you live and move and have your being, to join in with his story, that purpose in your life, to show something, even if it's just a small thing, of that grace, that love, that rescue. So already Paul's fullness was driven by conviction and flowed from this sense of purpose. But ultimately, Paul could say something that is perhaps hard to find today, in particularly in the West, and that is that he had a dream beyond himself. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. And this, do you know, these words could go in one ear. This is no throwaway line from Paul, right? This is no sort of perfunctory greeting that he just chucked in a letter because it sounded like the right thing to say. This was his vision for his life, his ethos. This was inside him. This is what got him out of bed in the morning, was that he had a dream that wasn't just beyond the life of Paul. It was a dream of living for something beyond him. It was a dream for living for the glory of God. And do you know, in the age we live in of social media and self, you know, promotion, and I'm not a critic. I love that stuff, and I'm the most addicted person at times to that social media. But in an age where we take selfies and project our lives in so many different ways, and it seems to at times be about us, we have somebody who's just very core calling to their whole life is to live for the glory of God that's been revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. At the beginning, we asked, what motivated him in his heart of hearts? Paul had this dream. He pursued glory above all things. And do you know, there's the great irony of public life, public ministry in lots of spheres, is that very often noble professions, caring professions, legal professions seeking to care for others can be the very vehicle that leads to vainglory. The noble role to lead a country very often is a source of pride. And even the noble role to lead a community of faith, to lead a church, to pastor a church, can be the very thing that leads to vainglory of self-promotion. And what we want to say to you guys as you get baptized, as we want to say to ourselves, is don't live for yourself. Get a picture of God's glory, of living for him. And in his glory, you have no worry about a God who is all-powerful and distant. There's nothing like that. His glory is seen in the face of Jesus, who comes to rescue and lift up. So as you focus on his glory, you will find yourself serving him and loving people. Have you got that picture of glory over your life? Because I'm not sure where else you're going to hear it this week or hear it. Who else is going to tell you to don't live for yourself? Live for God. Live for others. Where else are you going to hear it? And Paul's life speaks it out in volumes. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. And this is not a rebuke. If anything, it might give us a little pause for self-reflection and self-awareness of our own pride at times. But this is not a rebuke. This is more of an invitation to live a full life. And so there's a great paradox that I must leave you with before we pray together for this fullness. And the paradox is this. Jesus says the following words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. And the invitation to step into this fullness is actually, somewhat paradoxically, is to give up being in control of your life. And to give up that means you get it all. But it's in the giving up of your life that you get it all. And Paul says, he speaks of the same paradox in different ways. The Apostle Paul says later in this very book of Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he's not saying you have to be miserable to be righteous and it has to be miserable to be godly. He is saying life is more full when you are not the center. When Jesus is, and when his passion for loving others is also at the center, that's life, and that's a full life. And that's the life that Paul offers up to us. And it's the life that he modeled in Christ. This is fullness. And don't be found, any of you guys here getting baptized, or any of us, don't be found in the end refusing to take hold fully of the life that God wants you to live. And so instead, we can make this prayer our prayer this morning. The prayer is a lyric from a song I came across. The chorus just struck me. It goes like this: make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want to be. I came here with nothing but all you've given me. Jesus, bring new wine, which speaks of a new life. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. And it's my absolute privilege and honor to pray that for you, with you guys, and encourage you to make that your prayer this morning as we, in not too long, will be hearing some more stories. My prayer is that you be that vessel, an offering, and in that giving of yourself, you get this new wine, this new life that comes out. So let me offer that just to make that prayer yours this morning as we also celebrate, and not just spectate what they are about to do, but celebrate with them and pray just now. Let's pray. Father, would you send your Spirit to this morning to fill up our hearts and help us to pray this prayer. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I come here with nothing but all that you have given me. Jesus, would you bring new wine and new life out of me. That's our prayer here this morning. Thankful for your goodness. Again, laying ourselves down and picking up the better call to follow you with all our hearts. Glorify yourself, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.